Well, this morning I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 16. If you'd like to join along in your Bible, or we're going to put the words up here. We're continuing our series, our Lenten series on fasting. This morning's going to be a little different. They've all been a little different, but this one's going to be a little more emotionally engaging, for better or for worse, okay? So let's read our text first, and we're going to dive in. So Philippians chapter 3, when the pastor starts reading out of Matthew chapter 3, everybody goes, that doesn't feel right. All right, Philippians 3 verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we engage our text this morning, Lord, I just get the sense that from the first service, but even now, that you want to use this text, and you really have an invitation for each one of us this morning. And so help us to hear it, help us to see it. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, first and foremost, congratulations for setting your clocks. You did well. I've mentioned in the past that my folks live way up in northern Michigan, like way up there, like almost to the Upper Peninsula, right on Lake Huron. And one of the joys we get to see when we go up there is you look out on the Great Lakes and there are these huge ships. Has anybody ever seen big ships on the Great Lakes before? Some of us, a couple of us? Okay, they're enormous. They're just absolutely enormous. And some of those ships, they have gone down in the fabric of American history. None of them more famous than the Edmund Fitzgerald. Yeah, that big guy right there. The Edmund Fitzgerald, Gordon Lightfoot fans. Yeah, there are some. Okay, there were more in the first service, but that's okay. Yeah, good. Okay, we got some Gordon Lightfoot. So you all are familiar with Gordon Lightfoot's famous song, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. It is, if ever there was such thing as an epic folk song, it's an epic folk song. It just tells of this just incredible, harrowing moment in the life of the Edmund Fitzgerald. But even before the song, the Edmund Fitzgerald was quite the epic boat itself. It was 729 feet long. The weight of it was 13,632 tons. It was the prize of the American fleet in the 60s and the 70s of these Great Lakes freighters. But on November 10th, 1975, at 1 a.m., Fitzgerald got caught in one of the infamously terrible gales of November. These were these just wild winter storms that would come early in the winter on Lake Superior, which is the biggest of the Great Lakes and the coldest. For over 18 hours, it would battle through a storm that would produce sustained winds. The sustained winds of the storm were 50 knots, which is 58 miles per hour. The gusts were 70 to 75 knots or 80 to 86 miles per hour. That would lead to the water pumps getting damaged, which meant it couldn't get rid of water. The lifeboats got destroyed, and they had rogue waves of about 35 feet coming in and just hitting the boat over and over. They eventually prevailed, and the Edmund Fitzgerald broke in half. And as Lightfoot hauntingly declares, Superior, they said, never gives up her dead when the gales of November come early. It was broken only 17 miles from safe harbor. Perhaps you could say that the Edmund Fitzgerald was in the storm just a little too long. Because ships are not made to just sit in storms, are they? They're made to get through them. They got to get through the storms, not just sit in the storm. Well, this morning I'm going to ask you, in the season of Lent, to look deeply at some of the own storms of your life, but we're going to call these storms regret. What in your life are the storms of regret that you are stuck in and can't get out of? Where the wind and the water keeps battering you over and over again as every time you go back to them. Because our Heavenly Father, He did not create us to be perpetually stuck in storms in our lives. Amen? He sends His Son that we would experience grace and redemption, that the storms would be something that become what we sail through, not what we're emotionally stuck in. So now why are we talking about regret during Lent? I mean, that feels kind of like an odd topic, but the truth is at Lent we've talked about, really, the goal is by the time we get to the end, we want to be closer to Jesus than when we first began. And one big thing that will stand between you and just growing in your freedom in Christ is the power of regret. Just haunting regret that just holds you there. I was thinking about Gordon Lightfoot. I was thinking about other songs of my youth I grew up with that were just songs of regret. They're all songs of regret. I was thinking like Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton. Are you familiar with that song? Oh, it's a painful song. Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. Yeah. As I told the first group, I'll tell you, men, if you have not listened to that one, you know, get out your Kleenex and get ready. It is hard. Fire and Rain by James Taylor. All songs of regret. Songs of regret. And I remembered a memory from high school, actually. I had a great literature teacher, and she wanted to give us a demonstration of the power of words. And so what she did is she played for us Don Henley's End of the Innocents. Is anybody familiar with Don Henley's End of the Innocents? Oh, it is a heart-wrenching song. It's about the impact of broken trust, broken relationships, and the regret that comes around those. And so she asked us to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and just write our thoughts as we listened to that song. And by the time it was over, she played it perfect. She didn't say a thing. She just let there be silence. And what happened, I'll never forget, what happened is in that silence, you could just hear just muffled weeping of teenagers as they were processing the pain of regret in their lives. We all have regret. To be human is to have regret. I truly believe it. That was a room full of 17-year-olds. Anybody 17 or younger in the room? Okay. Yeah, we got a couple in the back. That's about it. Odds are every single person in here doesn't just have a regret or two, but you have something that you look back and you're like, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. What are the storms of regret that you're still sailing in? I don't want to churn up regret that you've processed and worked through. That's great. But what are the storms of regret you're still sailing in? Ones that still have power over your life? With this in mind, I want to ask. I think it's appropriate that we turn to Paul. St. Paul is a guy with a gritty past. Now, I know I should never say this as a pastor, but sometimes the words of Jesus just feel too big, don't they? They're so amazing. They're so beautiful. But he's the Son of God. It almost feels unattainable. It's in those moments that I find Paul is helpful. Because Paul, he had a past, didn't he? He really had a past. This is the same guy that literally persecuted Christians. I mean, was arresting and killing men and women, tearing apart families, destroying communities. And had it not been for some divine intervention, he would have continued on that path and done who knows what. Do you think Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, the same Paul who would look in the eyes of people he would now call brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that he himself had literally caused some of those individuals such deep pain. Do you think he had regrets? I guarantee you he had regrets. I guarantee it. Here in his letter to the Philippians, he writes, let's put this up on the screen, please. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about laying hold of there? Well, you have to look back a few verses, but he's talking about the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection to be fully transformed by a righteousness that doesn't come from himself, but comes from Jesus Christ. I haven't fully laid hold of it yet. And in our passage, that's what he's saying. I'm not all the way there, but which is kind of obvious because he's still alive, right? You don't get to lay hold fully of the resurrection until we're on the other side of eternity. But he is saying, but I'm pursuing something. So there is something real that he's trying to get after that he's saying, I don't fully have this yet, but I'm pursuing it. I'm going after it. And I believe what he's referring to is the righteousness of Jesus that continues to transform our life and our character. It's just continuing. It's righteousness that sinks into the fiber of who you are and defines you and keeps defining you and then keeps defining you. And right when you think you've got a hold of it, then the Lord will bring up this other piece of your life and say, well, what about this over here? Can I get that next? I don't know about that one. But it just keeps defining you over and over. Isn't this what each of us wants? Our entire lives to be transformed by the righteousness of Jesus so that we live in freedom, real freedom. In the early service, we sang a Charles Wesley hymn called And Can It Be? And in the last verse of that hymn, he says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. What does it mean to be clothed in righteousness divine? I think it means to be completely transformed by righteousness. Where all of us are clothed in righteousness. Every single bit of our lives, spiritually and emotionally. So Paul says, I do not consider that I've laid hold of it. Let's click the slide here. It says, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And that's what I want to zero in on. Forgetting what lies behind so that I may strain forward to what lies ahead. That part there, but one thing I've laid hold of. It's just two words in the Greek. It's literally one thing. It just says one thing. The ESV, I think, gets at it better. It says, one thing I do. There's one thing I do. There's one thing. I haven't gotten it yet. I'm straining to it. I want it. I see it. I understand it. So there's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. One thing I've got to do. Forget what lies behind. Did you hear that? That in order for me to be able to strain for what lies ahead, I do have to forget what lies behind. Now, are you telling me that Paul, formerly known as Saul, is saying that he is doing everything he can to put that wretched past he had in the rearview mirror? Is he even allowed to do that? That guy was terrible. Shouldn't he wallow in misery the rest of his life? Isn't that his payment? Some of us are saying that in our hearts right now. Like, I think he should have to remember some of that guilt. I remember my guilt. It hurts. This is the difference between regret and hindsight. Hindsight lets us look at our past and learn from it, right? Each of us, you know that feeling that when something kind of clicks in your brain, and all of a sudden, you're taken back to that moment of regret, and you physically feel it. Like it's that pit in your stomach, and that it's just like it hits you in your body. Like, I can't believe I did that. I did that. When that moment hits, hindsight teaches us that I can look at that moment and say, that is what I did, therefore I will learn from it and not become that person, right? Regret, on the other hand, says, that is what I did, and therefore that is who I am, period. Regret holds you in the storm. You deserve this. That is who you are, period. It's in those places, those deep places of regret. When you get there in regret and you are in the storm, there is only one thing that can pull you out, and it's not you. It's grace. You have to be given grace to get you out of your regret. You have to have the Lord come in and speak to you. You are a new creation. Anyone who is in me is a new creation. The old is what? It's passed away. It's gone. The new has come. It's grace that says, you don't have to stay in this storm any longer. I'm the Lord of storms. My love and my grace is bigger than your greatest sin. Bigger. I remember the ordination exam of a wise and seasoned pastor who was transferring into a denomination, and a question came. If you don't know, if you've never got to see an ordination exam, have you missed out? I'm kidding. You get asked questions from a panel, but then they open the floor for questions for anybody who is ordained. And so this gentleman was asked the question. They said, what was your biggest mistake in ministry and what did you learn from it? He had a great response. This is what he said. Something to the effect of, when I look back at my mistakes in ministry, I don't necessarily like them, but I see them as part of what God has used to turn me into the new creation that I am today. That's hindsight versus regret. Regret says I have to stay there. Hindsight says no. The Lord is using that to sail me through into being a new creation. The one thing I do, says Paul, is I give Jesus my past, my deepest regrets, my deepest guilt, my most painful shame. Then I can strain forward towards the heavenly call that he has on my life. So let's be honest. Who's got regrets? Everybody. We've all got regrets. You're gonna do something. If you don't have regrets, you might not be being honest with yourself. And some of our regrets, they're painful and they're hard to let go of. It's once again, it is being in that storm of regret. But for some of our regrets, the big ones, the ones that hurt, the ones we look back on and say, I cannot believe I was that person. It's like throwing an anchor down into the sea, getting it firmly planted in the rocks, and you can go nowhere. You go to pull that anchor up, the anchor's too big, the chain's too wide, and you are stuck. And so the waves keep coming. The storm keeps blowing. Those big 35-foot waves just feel like they are crashing against your hull. And you're wondering, how much of this can I take before I just feel like I'm broken. I am just broken. This is the invitation to each one of us this morning. And it's a real invitation. And it's being extended to you at this very instant. And it is Jesus Christ saying, can I break that chain for you? And all you have to say is yes. Yes, I believe that your grace is bigger than my biggest regret. I'm just going to pause and pray that right now. Heavenly Father, if there are still storms that we feel stuck in, where we look back and we just think, I cannot believe I did that. I am ashamed of who I was. Whether it was 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 40 minutes ago. Jesus, we ask, would you break the chain of that anchor that we may no longer be captive to the storm? And I pray that you would define us and not our deepest regrets. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. But now I got to give you the challenge, right? Because we're in Lent, you got to fast something, right? Well, this week is you're fasting regret. That's what you're fasting. How do you fast regret? Well, every time a regret pops up into your mind, you don't let it have power or authority over you. You say, in the name of Jesus, that is not who I am. I belong to the Lord. I am his and he is mine. And when they come up, and they do, they pop up, do not let it have power over you. It doesn't have power over you, not in Jesus' name. Instead, walk in grace, walk in mercy, experience freedom, the freedom of a new creation, the freedom of a ship that gets through a storm and sails into safe harbor, knowing we made it. And we'll do that in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.